Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do you ever take a little moment at some time and think of how God has been gracious to you to bring him the news of his Son, his death and resurrection? And do you let that take you from a time of hearing that or reading that and then seeing God by his Spirit turn you into hope and joy, where maybe with your lips but certainly in your heart you praise God? Have you experienced that? One of the things we want to look at today is the wonder of how Jesus brought his word, the news of his completed victory for defeating our sin and our death, and how he brought this word out into the world. We're going to look particularly at the calls of Paul and Peter and see how that connects with us personally. But first, I want to talk about the women. The women who went to the tomb and found the stone rolled away. And they were told by the angel, and Mary was told by Jesus, go and speak to the disciples, my brothers, and let them know that I've risen. Why did Jesus choose women? Why? Well, there's two reasons. Firstly, if it was his disciples that he revealed himself to, and they were saying, look, how about we tell everyone that he's risen from the dead, who would have believed them? After all, they're his disciples. Of course they're going to say that, he's risen from the dead. They've been with him for 3 years, they've followed him. But there's another very important reason, and that is that a woman at that time, in that setup, was not allowed to give witness in court. So she couldn't produce an alibi, and so Jesus, or she couldn't produce evidence. And so what does Jesus do? He chooses the very opposite person that society would realise at that time to carry that word out, that news to the disciples. But please don't make the mistake then of thinking that women were made apostles. There is absolutely no evidence for that in the New Testament. What we do see is God choosing his agents. And he does keep up that remarkable stance. Why? Well, let's look at the call of Paul. He calls Paul to be an instrument of his word, not only to the Jews, Israel, but also to the Gentiles and to all people of every tongue and every language and to kings. What about Paul? We know that he's got two names and he's always had them from his birth. Saul, his Hebrew name, and Paul, his Greek name. And we know that he was persecuting the church. I'm probably going to get this wrong again. Who was there when they martyred? Was it Stephen? Who was there? Paul. And where did they lay their coats? At the feet of Saul. You see, he was so vigorous, so passionate about God, that anyone who was following this teaching, this word going out, that this Jesus is indeed the Christ, and he suffered and died and risen again, and you have eternal life in his name, forgiveness of sins, he was persecuting them and having them put to death. Such was his passion for God. The problem was, it was the wrong God he was serving. If you read further in the New Testament, you'll see that Paul says, I was a Jew of Jews, taught by Gamaliel in Jerusalem, and I stuck to that Jewish teaching, which is very law-based. And now Paul had a real problem as we get to this situation here in Damascus, because as the news spread and the Holy Spirit, through that proclamation of the apostles, was building the church all over the place, there were congregations starting up, and there's one at Damascus. And so Paul goes to the chief priest and he says, look, I want your permission, and they had the power to do that at that time, to hold their own laws and to carry out them. And so he went to the chief priest and said, give me the right to go to Damascus and find anyone who's following this way, this Jesus, and have them taken and put to death. And I don't care if they're men or women. How about that? That's his position at this time. And not only is he a destructive, evil person, Paul himself says in the New Testament, I was persecuting and I was blaspheming. You see, his one sin is big enough to persecute the church, but the issue being, in doing that, he was blaspheming against Jesus himself. He's a blasphemer at this point in time. Remarkable that God should choose Paul, Saul, to be an instrument of his message. And so we heard how miraculously he did that. He met him, he took him into the highest of heaven, and he revealed things to Paul directly. And then he arranged for Ananias to come and to be part of that removal of the scales from his eyes so that he could see and know the real God. And he was baptized, confirmed in the Holy Spirit. And immediately he starts preaching in Damascus. He starts telling everyone that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the Saviour, he's died and risen again for you. Amazing. Look at it this way, how God can choose someone like that who's so against him and turn him around so that he becomes an instrument for God. And in this case, Paul is no different to you and me. You see, our human hearts don't start off in that place wanting to please God. We're even told that we start off being his enemies. And so God has to enter in, and there's a little phrase in some translations that's missing what we heard today. When Jesus said, Saul, Saul, notice he uses his Hebrew name, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, it's going to be hard for you to kick against the goads. We didn't hear that in that translation this morning. What does that mean, kick against the goads? Well, if you've ever had to move some livestock and they won't move for you, what do you sometimes do? Well, some farmers know, you get a stick that's a bit pointy and you jab them to get them moving. And that's what they would do to move the oxen who were pulling a cart. And as you do that, the oxen would kick against the stick, as they do. They're aggravated by it. But Jesus said, it's going to be very hard for you to kick against the goads. Why? Because God had claimed him for himself. God was working in his heart, coming into Saul, because Saul had no way of making himself connect with God. And God was doing this in a very powerful way, and Saul is now in a place where he becomes an instrument. And we hear how he went through missionary journeys, and through him, that word of Jesus was quite clear to Ananias, he will be my instrument. And the gospel continued to spread. People continued to believe in Christ. The good news continued to go out, as we're told in that first chapter of Acts, verse 8. It will start at Jerusalem, Samaria, and then it will Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. To us, here. Well, if there's any of you here today who find yourself a Saul, you don't know God. You're very religious. You hold to being an upright person and you have your conviction of faith and you're going to defend it, but it's not actually the truth. And you don't know that or believe that Jesus is your Saviour, that he actually is the friend of sinners. If you don't believe you're sinful and that he's the one who's come to redeem you and purchase you with his blood, this account of Saul is good news for you. Because you're being here today, you're hearing a message of how God works in the human heart to change, to bring life where there's only death, to bring hope where there's only despair, to bring peace where there's only calamity. So we thank God for calling Paul, Saul, and what he did through him. And we know that, like all but one of the disciples, he was martyred. But his conviction to proclaim Christ and count himself as nothing and Christ as everything changed his world. And it changed the world, because we have so much in richness of his work, his mission, and what he's done, what God's done through him, that affects us today. But we also want to look at Peter, the call of Peter. And I'll do that briefly this morning, because Peter's significant. He's not someone starting off outside of knowing Christ. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. He's confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's shown his hope in him, so much so that he was so bold, you remember, right that morning of Jesus' crucifixion, when it was still dark and they shouldn't have been holding that trial. He's there caught at the fire and he's asked, "Oh, you belong to him, don't you? You belong to that Jesus?" "Don't know him." How many times did he deny Jesus? 3 times. Look at how that must have troubled him. The shame, the guilt, the failure that would have captured him as a follower of Jesus. Now we're talking very closely of you and me. Do you know what it's like to carry guilt and shame, failure, following Jesus? I do. And I know it in every vocation that God's given me. There's failure. And it's hard to get rid of. Even though you hear, "Oh yeah, you're forgiven." You hear the absolution, and even in a worship service, it's hard to hold that dear in your heart. And look what Jesus does with Peter in his call. He calls Peter. Peter didn't recognize him. John did. And said, "It's Jesus." Peter rushes off. And then Jesus starts this conversation. "Peter, do you love me?" 3 times. "Do you love me?" You see what Jesus is doing? The third time he said, "Do you love me?" Peter's hurt that he had to say it a third time. But why did Jesus say it a third time? You see here, he denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus is absolutely assuring Peter, "You are forgiven. You are bound up in my love for you, and it can't be removed. Let the shame and guilt that you want to hang on to be totally smothered with my forgiving word." And so he does. And in that time of restoring Peter and renewing him, he is actually also equipping him so that he can also feed the lambs and the sheep, people of all ages. Beautiful. And this is just how God works with you and me. We know that we sin daily much. We keep, as much as we love God, as much as we go into wanting to be bold and doing things for him, we fail, don't we? We fail in our relationships, in other callings as well, whether it be marriage, parenting, grandparenting, with friends, with people in the community. It happens. And we need to have the assurance that God can be there for us. Now, I'm going to add one last thing here, which is local context. But it's also Lutheran Church of Australia context. Now, I could have connected this with the Apostle Paul, as I did in the first service, or with Peter. Both apply. We know that our Lutheran Church of Australia is broken, don't we? It's been struggling for a number of years, particularly over the issue of the ordination of women. And it is now broken. The decision at Synod is starting to see the outcomes of that all over the place. And there are people, both pastors and members of the church, who will leave the Lutheran Church of Australia because they want to hold to God's word of teaching that we had previously to the last synod. They're going to leave. And some of those people are local people. And we know that there are some who have already started a group who will form a church called Lutheran Mission Australia. And that's going to happen. We can't stop that, and we shouldn't. People are going to be in their places with their consciences. But how are you and I going to approach that? It saddens me to hear around the Lutheran Church of Australia and LMA places where people don't respond to each other very well at all. On Maundy Thursday, I mentioned Jesus' command, "Love one another as I've loved you, so you are to love one another." If we are holding to the same Christ and believing we're sinful and that he is our Redeemer, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if our conscience means that some stay in the Lutheran Church of Australia and some move to, say, Lutheran Mission Australia, they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a reason to talk them down either way. It's not a reason to give them a bad name. It's important that we see how we are to work together where we can and truly love one another in this current context that we've got. And why can't we? That's what Jesus is wanting to do among us. I had the experience when I went to Indonesia, the different Lutheran churches there. They had different teaching to the Lutheran Church of Australia, but where we could work together, we did. And we can do the same locally. So I'm asking you to test your own behaviour, your own thoughts, your own actions, your words towards, and we're not talking even about another person from a different denomination. We're talking about someone who holds the name Lutheran. How can we love one another together? Speak well of one another, uphold one another in such a way that people still say, look how the Lord loves them and they love the Lord, and God gets glorified in our local community. This is going to be a huge challenge for us. And there are times when we might, after hearing this, you might say, yeah, well, I've been a Peter, haven't I? The Lord says, do you love me? Because he loves you. And he wants to come and continue to lavish you with his forgiveness. He wants you to hold you to himself and to worship him and the one who sits on the throne, your heavenly Father, together with all those who hold the name Christian through their faith in Christ. And that's a call for all of us. For it is this Lamb that was slain that has won the victory. He's defeated our enemies. We're not enemies to each other in Christ at all. Yes, we saw that in Paul's account. Jesus said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Hang on, that shows that there's an absolute unity between the believers and Jesus. That's a perfect, lasting relationship. Someone who persecutes a Christian is actually persecuting Christ. So we are not to persecute one another. We are given by God to serve one another in love and to walk with one another in the continual witness of the fellowship, the bond of peace that we have through the forgiveness of sins. That is what the Lamb that was slain has done for you and for me. He's won that victory. It's yours. He's been raised to life so that you can be lavished with it. And the Holy Spirit that has been given to you in your baptism is to be there renewing and refreshing you daily. God bless you as you take the walk going forward. For it's not just about knowing about God. It is actually knowing him. And the peace of God which passes all understanding, even the understanding of the angels, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from this time forward and forevermore.